Well, this morning then we're turning to the passage that we read earlier, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and really looking at those two parables of our Lord's, very familiar parables, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, and the parable there of the servants, and the parable of the talents. You remember how, as we've been coming through this Gospel now, in the last few occasions we've been looking at the words of our Lord here on this last week before he goes to the cross at Calvary. And as part of the content of what the Lord is setting before his disciples and those that he addressed there in the temple were these subjects that we've been looking at in recent days of our Lord's return. The Lord is going to return someday. In chapter 24, the Lord goes through in quite some detail some of the events that were to unfold in the days ahead. Some of the events covering those things that would happen in the fall of Jerusalem and the imminent future, but things that would happen down through the age in which we live and then into the very last days when the Lord himself returns. But all of these things pointing, weren't they, to the fact that our Lord is going to return someday. And this theme has been set before us. We saw it at the end of chapter 24. Watch therefore. Watch. Are you ready? We don't know when the Lord will return. And there's a message for each one of us here to be prepared. And remember the end of chapter 24. He had that little parable of the good man of the house and the thief that was going to come. And he said if he'd known, he'd been ready for him. But we need to be those who don't know when the Lord will return. Are we prepared and are we ready? And as he comes to the end of chapter 24, you'll remember how the Lord begins to, as it were, address perhaps more specifically those who are content with their lives, who perhaps have heard these things, know the Lord's returning, have heard this message perhaps many times and seem to be unmoved, but ought to be willing to challenge themselves, to examine themselves. We ourselves here this morning, we need to examine ourselves. That hymn we've just sung reminds us, isn't it? Art thou made a real Christian? Am I a real Christian? Am I washed in the Redeemer's blood? Am I really ready to face the Lord's return? And at the end of chapter 24, remember how the Lord then addressed this one who was the servant who had been the wicked servant at the end of the passage, and he wasn't concerned about the Lord's return. He said, my Lord delays his coming, and he begins to smite his fellow servants and abuse them and be involved in drunkenness. He has no interest in the Lord's return, doesn't think it matters. And the Lord, interestingly, at the end there, says, cut him asunder, appoint his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And as we come into chapter 25, it's perhaps picking up on that theme a little bit that the Lord is doing here now. And he reminds us that there's a great danger here, isn't there, that we can be those who appear outwardly to be amongst the Lord's people. And he's forever having to address the religious people of the day as hypocrites. And here at the end of chapter 4, he says there's a portion of hypocrites who are those who perhaps make a pretense at these things, perhaps have deceived themselves. But there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a place of torment. There's a reality of hell and of judgment to come that we must not neglect and we must not set aside. And so as we come to these two parables here this morning in chapter 25, I don't want to look at them in the great detail. Sometimes we can get lost in trying to find some significance in all the different elements of the parables, but to look at them perhaps in the great message that the Lord is bringing in both of these parables, the overview of what he's setting before us here, with this concern to be sure, are we really ready for the Lord's return? Remember the first parable of the wise and foolish virgins. There were these 10 virgins waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. 5 of them had their lamps trimmed and ready. They had the oil ready. 5 of them were unprepared. And the bridegroom comes, and they have no further opportunity to come. In the second parable of the servants who were entrusted with the master's goods, These goods that they were to use wisely, according to their ability, the Lord had given them different amounts. But he comes to assess them, doesn't he, at the end of time when he returns. And at the Lord's return, that is the greater size, the great judgment, the great opportunity then that the Lord will bring us into his presence and examine us. But there was one there who was unprepared. And it says again at the end of the portion that we read there, that he was to be cast out in verse 30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's the Lord again. Anxious that we should grasp this. That we're talking about serious things here. We're not talking about an event that's going to happen that it's good to be ready for, because it's nice to be ready for things that happen, but something that's vital. Something that's going to deal with our eternal destiny. Something that's going to deal with the fact that there's going to be two courses, two directions, two places. The place of the abode in the presence of God. The place where there is outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is a very solemn subject that is set before us here. So I want us just really, as we come to these two parables this morning, to look at them under three simple headings. And the first thing is that at our Lord's return, there is this great separation. Here's a warning. First thing is a warning, a solemn warning to us here. As we look at these ten virgins in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, we notice, don't we, that when the bridegroom came, there in verse 10, it says, they went out, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The door was shut. And we read about those others that come afterwards. It says, afterwards came the other saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. There was no further opportunity for them. The door had been shut. When we come to that time when the Lord returns, there is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There's no more opportunity to make amends. That opportunity passes, and the door is shut and bolted and barred, and there's no other way in. We come to that passage of the servants there. What is it that is said of that servant at the end there? It says that he was to be cut off and cast out. Cast out, it says, into the outer darkness. And here's this solemn reminder here, isn't there, that there are these two destinations. There's this solemn great separation that will take. There are only two courses of direction that can be taken on that day. Which will be coming on later on, of course, in this passage, where the Lord speaks of the sheep and the goats. And there's this great separation. There are those on the right hand. Where the Lord says, come into my presence, beloved of my Lord, of my Father. And there are those on the left hand, the goats, who are cast out. Depart, he says, I never knew you. There's no middle ground. And we need to be reminded this morning, if there's anybody here sitting on the fence, or here thinking that they can make these decisions later on, or that perhaps it doesn't really matter. There are only two places, only two destinies, there in the presence of the Lord, or there in outer darkness. And here's the Lord is perhaps dealing particularly with those who outwardly conform, outwardly there like anyone else. There's a particular challenge for us. Perhaps we've sat under the message for many times. Perhaps we find ourselves in the house of God, in the place of worship many times. Perhaps we're comfortable here. Perhaps we're happy here. Perhaps we feel that here's a company of people that you enjoy their company, and you think, yes, this is good. This is better than out in the world, in the society of the world. But here's the question. Are you a real Christian? Or is there just that semblance, the outward, the conformity? You see, these wise and foolish virgins, outwardly, they all look the same, didn't they? Outwardly, if you come across the scene there, as they were all there waiting, here they were, 10 of them there. And they were waiting. All of them waiting for the Lord to return. All of them happy to be identified together with these things. But it's not until the Lord returned, not until the bridegroom comes, that suddenly there's found to be this great difference. Five were unprepared. And on that terrible day when the Lord returns, all those outward forms will be stripped away. All that outward hypocrisy, all that outward pretense, all that outward show that makes us look as though we are the Lord's people is stripped away and we're laid bare in his presence. And God it is who sees the heart. And God it is who reveals all our innermost thoughts and our intents and our hearts. And here were five found, weren't they, when the Lord returned, to be unprepared. They had no oil in their lamps. they were not like the other ones, or outwardly they appeared to be. They were not those who were the Lord's people. And so here's this terrible event that will take place when the Lord returns, this warning that we can be shut out, the warning that there's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a warning that this is the place where the hypocrites are sent, and those that never knew the Lord are sent. There's only one place of destiny for those who do not know the Lord, who have not come to know Him, here and now. Let me challenge you again this morning. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity. What are you doing now? If you've not turned to the Lord now, supposing the Lord was to come tonight. We don't know. See, here's the Lord and His great theme through these verses saying, you don't know when the Lord is going to come. If He should come tonight, will you be like the foolish virgins? Yes, you were there amongst the company of the Lord's people. Yes, you went to church. Yes, you heard the messages. But there's no oil. No oil in your lamps. There's no heart there that loves the Lord. You're not yet saved. Can that be said of you? We need to be conscious of this great separation that will take place when the Lord returns. But secondly, I want us to see here that when the Lord returns, there's an anticipation of a glorious union. There's something that will happen when the Lord returns that is a delight to the Lord's people. There's a glorious union that's going to take place. You see, we might be there conscious that when the Lord comes, it's going to be a fearful thing, a day of judgment, a day when we shall be called to account and stand before Him. But for the Lord's people, for those who are really prepared and ready, it's a glorious union that will take place. You notice how we have this imagery set before us here of a marriage, of the bridegroom coming to his wedding, to his marriage. And of course we are reminded, aren't we, that here's this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And on that great day, there is to be this great wedding feast in glory. Here's the Lord who's going to be the great bridegroom, and His church and His people, the bride. And there is going to be a union. There will be there this union of the Lord and His people on that day. And it's a glorious thing. It's a tremendous thing. Here it says, isn't it, about those five virgins that were prepared, that had oil in their lamps, that did know the Lord. It says that when the bridegroom came, there in verse 10, they that were ready went in with Him to the marriage, and the door was shut. My friends, there's a glorious day coming when those who are the Lord's are brought into the marriage, brought to fellowship with their Lord and this great bridegroom of the feast. There's a glorious union that's to take place. And that's something that's set before us so many times in the scriptures. If you turn to Revelation, a number of passages in Revelation we could look at, but Revelation chapter 19. Here are some verses which set before us, again, this picture of this marriage feast that's there in glory. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Here's this great pean of praise going up to the Lord. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. The marriage of the Lamb is come, the Lamb of God, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Oh, on that day, we're going to be those who were presented faultless before His presence. If we're those who have come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice, we receive His righteousness. We're clothed not in our own garments, they're taken away. And here we are clothed with, though He says here, the righteousness of the saints. But where does that come from? We have none of our own. From the Lord Jesus Christ, who imputes, He puts to us His righteousness. By faith in Him, we receive His merits and all that He has done. And He says there, verse 9, and He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Oh, my friends, this morning, these are the true sayings of God. There's a marriage supper to take place. There's a wedding feast to come. And there are those who are bid to the feast. Are you one of those? Have you come to the Lord now? Because now is the time to be prepared. Now is the time to be those who are ready, with the oil in the lamps, with hearts that know and love the Lord, who have come to faith and trust in Him, who have acknowledged our own sinfulness and our need of His forgiveness, to be washed clean, to receive His righteousness. We cannot come to this marriage supper in heaven in our own righteousness, for we have none. We need it to be taken away, and we need His righteousness put to our account. And that's only received when we come to the Lord in faith and trust, and trust that He is indeed the one who died for us upon the cross at Calvary. Have you come that way? That's the only way to be ready for this event. But it's a glorious event, a glorious union that's to take place. If you turn back to the book of Ephesians, you see something there, how the Apostle Paul also deals with this beautiful subject of this marriage, this relationship between the Lord and His people. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, here's the Apostle. He's speaking about earthly marriage, husbands and wives, but we notice something that he also deals with in this passage. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. So here again we're getting that picture, aren't we, of Christ as the bridegroom, the one who loves his bride. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. These are amazing things, aren't they, that he says here. He goes down in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ the bridegroom. Christ the bridegroom who gave his life for his people, for his bride, that he might present them faultless, that he might present them a glorious church, that he might on that great day when he returns, in all his glory, in all his power, receive a people to himself that have come to faith and trust in him, received his merits, been washed in his blood, and are now saved, and now his glorious bride. These are tremendous things. There's a glorious union that's to take place when our Lord returns. And are we those who are ready for those things? Are we a people who truly have come to realize that we need this Lord Jesus to be the one who is our bride, to receive us into his presence? We notice there in those verses in Ephesians that the Lord, he gave himself for his church. My friends, what are we to do but to receive him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all the Lord requires of us. He says, believe in him, trust in him, commit yourself to him, receive him, because he is the one who's done all that great work, because we are dead, we are lifeless, we are helpless, hopeless, lost. But in Christ, look what the changes that takes place. He's making a glorious church, a beautiful bride, faultless, presented to him on that great day in glory. But notice also, on this theme of this glorious union that will take place, in the second parable where the Lord is speaking about the servants who have been entrusted with these goods and then are examined on that last day, what is it that he says to those two former servants? He says, isn't he, when he commends them for what they've done. Verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, this glorious union that's to come. It's an occasion of joy. It's a marriage. It's a marriage feast. What wedding, what marriage isn't an occasion of joy? And this is the imagery that Lord wants to set before us of what he is expecting of our anticipation of these things. When we come to that day, as those who have come to faith and trust in him, he says, this is a day of joy. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we read in the scriptures, as the bridegroom, just as a bridegroom on the wedding day, is full of joy at the prospect of a union that's to take place. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, full of joy that he has a people that he's died for, who've come to love him, come to know him, come to union with him. And he is full of joy We read, don't we, elsewhere, that it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's anticipating this great day of joy. And those that he died for, those he gave himself for, are presented faultless, coming into this wedding feast, and there, looking forward to this perfection, this completion of that work that he has begun. Oh, my friends, this morning, is that not something you're looking forward to? Is that something you're anticipating? That final union with the bridegroom, with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here upon earth, we have foretastes of these things. We know something of this joy. There are times, aren't there? There should be times that when we come to worship, our heart should be lifted up in praise and in joy. When we come to be reminded of what the Lord has done for us, is there not a joy within us? And so often we have to confess, yes, but there's a heaviness. Sometimes there's a struggle in trying to be moved as we ought to be. And these are things that should cause us to lift our eyes up to the bridegroom, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see that here is one who one day he will receive us into his presence, and there'll be joy. Joy unbounded. Joy that is overflowing. The joy of thy Lord. And our joy that we have here, it's so often coloured and tainted, isn't it, by our circumstances and our lives and our sinfulness, our failings, and all those things, they affect our joy. But when we enter into heaven, it's not that joy, our joy, that we're bringing. We enter into the joy of our Lord, the joy of the bridegroom. And he will give us a perfect joy, just as he is going to present us faultless with those perfect garments of righteousness, his righteousness, and as that perfection, that old life is gone completely, and we're there presented in his presence, so we enter into his joy. We enter into it. You see that? No longer bystanders, no longer observers, no longer those outside of the feast, like these virgins outside, they've entered in. And that's perhaps something where some of that imagery we have to be careful about in the parables, because of course here these virgins were almost like, as it were, the bridesmaids. But when we see what the scriptures speak of the bridegroom and his church, we're the bride, we're the church of Christ, we're his purchased people, we're his children, and we enter into his joy. There's an anticipation, a glorious anticipation. It should be a great joy to us to anticipate these things. And so he says to both those servants in that second parable, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And that's that joy that is set as well before us, just as it's set before our Saviour. And then thirdly, there's a challenge to us here in these verses. Oh, there's a great day of separation for those who have not come to faith and trust in the Lord. Oh, there's a great day of joy and of rejoicing for those who are his, that anticipation of that great union. But there's a challenge here. There's a personal accountability. Each one of us, individually, must give an account. We cannot, as those foolish virgins did there, expect that we can enter heaven on the basis of other people's merits. And children that are here, perhaps brought up in families where the Lord is loved and revered, you must come yourselves individually. It can't be like the foolish virgins there, thinking that the others can give you some of their oil. Parents can't give it to their children. Children can't give it to their parents. Friends can't give it to one another. The preacher can't give it to his people. Each of us individually need to come to know the Lord. And notice what it was that the Lord says there in his parable there, when those virgins came afterwards and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And what does he answer? Verily I say unto you, I know you not. You need to come to know the Lord for yourself. You need to come to him individually, as you are, acknowledging your own personal need, acknowledging that you need to know the Lord personally, so that when the Lord returns on that great day, you'll be able to say, yes, I know him. I know this Lord Jesus. He's my Saviour. He's my Redeemer. Are we those then that are prepared for it in that way? These foolish virgins here, there was no entrance for them. They were unprepared and they did not know of the Lord. We turn to the second parable here of these servants. And what is it that we see there? There was to be that demonstration, that proof in their lives that they were the Lord's servants, that they were faithful servants. What is it that this servant here has done at the end here? He's buried his master's goods. The other servants have brought forth fruit. Here's the Lord, he expects of us to bear fruit. Expects of us to be those who prove by the outworking of what he's done in our hearts that we're his. There's to be the fruit of the Spirit. There are to be those gifts that the Lord has given to us that are used for his glory. There is to be that evidence in our lives that we're his. And that is what the Lord expects, isn't it? When he comes to examine us, he comes to see us. Have we borne fruit? Have we lived to his glory? Have we professed him publicly before the world? Have we acknowledged that he is our Lord and Saviour? Are we those who said yes? We love him. And we know him. And we want to honour him. And we want to serve him. And we want to live for him. Is that your desire? See, those are the things that come out from those who have come to know the Lord. Those whose hearts have been changed. Those who truly have, as it were, oil in their lamps. Are those who then want to live for the Lord. You know, when we come to know the Lord, it's not simply a matter of repeating a little pat phrase or prayer. Making a commitment, signing a commitment, some statement that you believe these things. Life has to be changed. There's a conversion. There's a repentance. There's a turning about of our lives. There's a knowing of the Lord coming into our hearts and changing us. And when we've come to know he's answered our prayer in that way, we come to know a love for him. And we come to know a desire to live for him. And to serve him. And to bring forth fruit. Otherwise, we're like this other servant at the end of this parable here. Well, the Lord said he was wicked. He was slothful. He had no interest in bringing forth fruit to honour his Lord. Just simply buried what he'd been entrusted with. Oh, my friends, this morning, every single one of us here have been entrusted with something. A never-dying soul. You have a soul that will never die. The body that's dying. It's dying now. We're born as dying people. But you have a soul that will one day stand before God. How will you give account? What have you done about it? Is it just buried? You've forgotten that we need to make that preparation for the Lord's return. We need to seek him and come to know him. See, individually, each one of us, no one can help us on this. You must come. You must acknowledge your sin. You must come to the Lord and trust in him and believe in him. And then you'll know this joy. Then you'll know that anticipation of heaven. Then you'll know that you're looking forward to meeting this Lord Jesus, meeting your Saviour. Then you can anticipate those words of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been entrusted with different amounts of gifts and abilities, but the Lord wants to see the fruit. He wants to see that evidence. And what will he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. And I'm sure many of us here can feel that. Well, it's perhaps only a few things. The Lord doesn't judge and assess the quantity, but there has to be that evidence, isn't it, in our lives, that we are changed. Maybe faithful over a few things, but oh, the Lord commends likewise. Each one commended, those that are his. Come into my presence. Well done. I shall make thee ruler over many things. Well, those then are these things that we would seek to have set before us as we take to heart the Lord's challenge to us. Are you ready? Are you watching? We don't know when the Lord will return. Are you a real Christian? Are you really ready? Are you really prepared for these things? These are serious things. They're solemn things. But oh, there's a joy here. There's anticipation of things of glory. And so we need to be those who are conscious of our need to be ready. And look at these words, just as we close now. In verse 6, at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." A cry was made, "Behold, the bridegroom's coming." That cry could come out any moment. "Behold, he's coming. Go ye out to meet him." Will you be those who will go out to meet him? Be those who enjoy, will set forth with a thrill in your heart. "Here's my Saviour coming. Here's my Lord. Here's my Redeemer." And you go out with anticipation to meet him. Or would that be an occasion of fear and of trembling? Would that be an occasion when you are cast out? These are solemn things. Well, may we indeed take to heart these challenges, but oh, that we would, each one of us here today, come to know the Lord. Come to seek him until we find him, and then anticipate that glorious joy that will one day be ours as the Lord comes to receive his people to himself. Amen. Amen.